We turn again to the ministry of the Word of God, and today we look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4, as we consider the subject Christ under shepherds and bishops. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the subject of Christ being the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We considered that from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25, the text, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls." There in last week's message, we learned that at one time God's people were scattered like lost sheep. But while they were lost, they were still chosen in Christ, until at such time that they were returned by God into the fold, where they were united in one flock under one shepherd. And Christ becomes the overseer and the bishop of our souls. In doing so, He looks closely at our lives. He protects us and cares for our needs. We looked at the word for bishop last week, which is episkopos, and it means one who looks closely, one who oversees and observes closely. The word was originally given as a title to military officers who inspected their troops. So that as the troops stood at attention, the military officer would be the episkopos, the one who oversaw and investigated closely the details in the lives of the troop. The New Testament church adopted this term and applied it to those people who oversee the people of God by looking closely and watching over their spiritual and their physical well-being. And today I'd like for us to now switch from Christ as being the chief shepherd and bishop as we look at His under-shepherds and His under-bishops whom He has appointed for the welfare of the flock. Two main divisions we'll look at this morning for time's sake. They being first the office of the elder and secondly the work of the elder. The office being in verse 1 of chapter 5, the elders which are among you, and then the ministry or the work in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. As we observe this word elder, it primarily means that of maturity. It also refers to a person who holds an office in the church. There has never been complete unanimity of agreement as to what the designation of the elder means. Primarily, in Presbyterian circles, they hold to a form of church government known as a plurality of elders, and they understand the word elder to always refer to the office which a person holds. And in Reformed Baptist circles, that view is held the same. In other Baptist circles and other groups, it is held that it refers not to an office, but to an age of maturity of a person holding an office. It is not our purpose this morning to try to work through the different views on that, only to set forth that those who are mature are to be placed in the office of an elder. The elder is also used synonymously throughout the Scripture in the New Testament with that of a pastor. That is, we don't have some who are elders and some who are pastors. The word is used interchangeably. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, we read these words, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." That is, the office of an elder is also used under the title of that of a pastor, one who feeds, one who shepherds. And in chapter 4 and verse 11, where it is stated that he, Christ, has given these various gifts unto the church, they being that of apostles and prophets, which I believe is an obsolete office, is no longer held, and also of an evangelist. Some are of the opinion that office is no longer present in the church, but has passed from the scene. Others hold that it is that of a traveling minister, and thus there it can still be used today. When we come to this last office, it is not two different classes, as is sometimes held. Sometimes the passage is read like this: he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. But that's not the way the text reads in the Greek. The conjunction "and" is an explanatory word. It explains what a pastor is to do. It is not describing an additional office in the church. But a pastor is one who teaches. Thus you have a shepherding teacher, one who is to watch over the flock and teach and feed and nourish the needs of the flock. In the Old Testament prophecy of Jeremiah, God foretold of a time in the third chapter when he spoke to his people Israel, in which that in the coming days and years ahead, he would deal with them again in a very kind and loving fashion. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. He had sent them away into captivity, and he gave those a promise who went into captivity who were grieved over God's dealings with them. And this is what he said he would do. Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Now that's the same thing that Peter has said in our text, that the elders are to feed the flock. So God foretold that there would come a time in which that God would again show mercy unto his people in Zion, and he would give them pastors according to his own heart, those who would love God, and they would love the flock and would feed the flock with knowledge and with understanding. Look in the 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah and verse 1. Here is a condemnation that God gave unto the leaders of Israel who were to be faithful to God, but who had not been so. Jeremiah 23 and verse 1. "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Now, when is this going to be fulfilled? Look in verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That is, the fulfillment of this prophecy was going to find its fulfillment in the days of the coming of the Messiah, in which that he would again gather his people Israel, also known as Judah, unto himself. And you see how the New Testament apostles apply this understanding, and you how they define Israel and Judah as those who have had their hearts circumcised and given a new heart, wherein that God has now set up within the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ teachers and shepherds who are to teach and feed the flock of God. Also, these elders, these pastors who are to teach, are also given the title in the New Testament, that of the bishop. As we have seen last week, the bishop was the one who was the overseer, the one who looked closely upon and inspected the troops. And Christ carefully looks over his flock, his sheep, and he inspects them to see what their needs may be and act accordingly. And he has appointed under-shepherds and under-bishops to also serve in a human capacity. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at this. 1 Timothy, the third chapter, we see this expression used right toward the end of the New Testament. We read in beginning in verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, nor striker, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, that is, without the scope of the church in the community, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Here the office of the elder, the pastor, is described in the terminology of that of a bishop, and his qualifications are set forth in this passage. They are not suggestions, they are mandates. Only those who meet these qualifications are to serve in the office of the elder, the bishop, or the pastor. This follows the parallel between that of the priest of the Old Testament. The priest had certain qualifications which they had to meet before they could serve within the ministry of the temple. And those qualifications went beyond the moral ethics of even the people at Mass in Israel. For example, it was permitted under the Mosaic law for a person to divorce and remarry another married partner, but not so for the priest. In fact, the priest, if they were to marry, could only marry someone who had never been married. And the standards of conduct which God required out of the ministerial leaders in Israel were far above that of that which the population, the flock as a whole, was to manifest. When we come to the New Testament, the same thing falls over. Not just anybody is given the freedom to enter in and hold the office of an under-shepherd of Christ. It must be someone who displays a love for Christ, a love for the Word, and manifests it by a life of example to those who are in the congregation, in the church, and to those who are outside the church who are not even Christians. They must have a good reputation on all grounds. Now then also, we see in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 in our text, of how this word, elder and bishop, is used interchangeably. Watch in 1 Peter chapter 5 again. Verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Verse 2, feed the flock which is among you, taking the what? The oversight thereof. The same word that is used to describe the office of the bishop. The overseer, the one who carefully inspects and assumes the responsibility of the well-being of the spiritual and physical needs of the congregation to which he has been entrusted. So bishops are to oversee. Bishops are also, as we have pointed out here, the same as elders. This is brought forth in the epistle to Titus. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, ordaining elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now watch, for a bishop must be blameless. You see how they're used interchangeably there? You're going to ordain elders, Titus, and a bishop must be blameless. So it's used interchangeably in the New Testament that the office of the bishop and the elder is that of the same office. Look in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20, and verse 17. Paul, as he goes to the church at Ephesus, which he had founded, and he's about to leave the church now, and he believes that he will never see them again. So he calls the elders. Here is definitely a plurality of elders present here in the church at Ephesus. That is, it was not just one elder or one bishop. This was clearly a plurality of bishops and elders that ministered in this church. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders, plural, of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know that from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 17, he sends for the elders of the church, and also in verse 18. Now you come on down to verse 28 of the same chapter. Note carefully. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you, what is it? Overseers. There you see that. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So these elders were overseers. They were to watch over and investigate closely the needs of the flock of God, his sheep, his people. They're also called rulers in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 5, once again. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and verse 17. These elders, these pastors, these bishops are also referred to as rulers. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine, the word and teaching. So here the elder is to be one who is to rule and is to labor through ruling through the instrumentality and the ministry of God's word. That is, it is not a rule that is separated from the teachings of Christ. It is not that God puts somebody in an office and they have freedom to do whatever they want to do. No, there's guidelines. And they must rule and teach through the ministry of the Word of God, through the ministry of the Word and of doctrine. Look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verse 7. We see the same expression, these men as they rule. Remember them, verse 7, which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the what? The word of God. How is it that the elder, the bishop, the pastor rules? Through the ministry of the word. And if the ministry of the word is effectual, then the elder's rule will be profitable. If God doesn't make it effectual, there's nothing that the pastor can do to try to make it effectual. That is, that's the only way that a minister can rule the flock of God is through the teaching. And if God's Spirit does not anoint that teaching, there'll be insurrection and rebellion throughout the flock, and there's nothing more the minister can do. Now, many try to take it on themselves. Well, I'll just tear down on this thing. I'll just stomp down on it with my own authority. That is not what is authorized. The minister must realize that he's totally helpless. He's totally dependent upon God to make his rule effectual as the word is preached. And when God honors the word, then you have an orderly flock. When God withholds his blessings from the word, then you have envy, strife, division, and chaos resulting as a result. Look in chapter 13 and verse 17 of these rulers. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that is unto God, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. Again, just a sort of a summation as to the office of the elders, the pastors, the bishops, the rulers, the office which they hold in the New Testament. It's my own personal conclusion until I be given more light in this, that a church may have one elder and one bishop and still be a New Testament church, depending upon its size. But that we find in the New Testament some of the churches seem to have but one. Others seem to have several. And it would be my wisdom then that as the church grows larger and as gifted men are raised up in the midst to have a plurality of bishops, a plurality of elders. But there is permitted in the New Testament, based, I believe, upon the size of the congregation and the need that is therein, that there are examples of one pastor or one elder. In the book of Revelation, you have the angel of the church. Each one of the seven churches had an angel. And most commentators believe that the word angel there refers not to the physical angel, if there is such a thing as that. That's sort of an oxymoron. An angel isn't a physical being, a spiritual being, but that it refers to the messenger of the churches or the pastor that was overseeing, the bishop that was overseeing each one of the churches there in Asia. Now let's look secondly then at the under-shepherds and the under-bishops which Christ has appointed to His flock, their work which they are to do. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 simplifies and defines this work, but it is a very broad work. It is put under this heading, feed the flock. Feed the flock. Now who are they to feed? Simple question. Simple answer. The flock. In other words, the job description of the under-shepherd, the under-bishop, is that his ministry is to be honed in and concentrated upon the flock of God, the people of God, the sheep, which make up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that. You say, well, so what? Yeah, that's what the Bible says. But folks, that may sound so simple, but that is not what the typical church is focusing on today. The typical pastor is not taught in college or in his training institution to focus on the flock. He is primarily told to be an evangelist outwinning the lost. And his messages are to be developed Sunday after Sunday, not for saved people who come to the flock but for the unsaved who come. And they are taught, this is who you're to concentrate on. And that is not what the shepherd and the under-bishop is to concentrate upon. It has gotten to the point to where that you follow your newspaper and follow what's going on in the ministries across our land. And now then, there is a tremendous movement even here in Birmingham to develop what's called a user-friendly congregation. By that is that you take surveys and you find what the unsaved want out of a church. And then you build your program to attract the unsaved to the church. And that is not what the shepherd is to be primarily focusing on. And what happens when a church goes that route is that they have to begin to water down the message to attract the unconverted and to hold the unconverted. And beloved, you're not going to hold the unconverted very long when you start preaching the truth of the Word of God and calling for repentance and coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to hold unconverted people very, very long in that setting. But that's not only the one danger. The other danger is that while the minister is focusing on the unconverted, is that he is neglecting the spiritual needs of the flock through the ministry of the Word of God. I understand Ephesians chapter 4 that the minister is to be an evangelist. The minister is to be interested in seeing the unconverted brought to faith in Christ, but that the primary role of the teaching shepherd is to equip the saints to do the work of ministry, of service. In other words, I can't win everybody. That look how many contacts you may have that I don't have. I have a certain limited number of contacts. And I am to be using my witness in sharing Christ with the unconverted. That is certainly not denied by me this morning. But it is my role to equip and to teach so that you may be able to do the work of ministry. And it is in this sense then that I must focus primarily upon the flock to feed, instruct, and to teach the flock so that they might not become malnourished and undernourished and starved. In fact, somebody raised the question, well, is that really the way it is? I think it is. I believe it is. I read the book of 1 Corinthians about all the gifts that were going on there and everything. And Paul says to that service, that people, you better preach clearly. You get up there and you start speaking in unknown tongues and there come in one who is unconverted. He won't know what's going on. It's almost like Paul was saying, while you're worshiping God, if there's an unconverted person comes in, you make sure you make things clear unto him. I get from that the worship service was not centered around the unconverted. It was centered around the already converted, that they might be enabled to give an opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. And if an unconverted person comes in, that they might be able to leave with having heard clearly and say, as Paul said to Corinthians, God is in their midst. So the under-shepherd then must be a teacher who is to feed Christ's people, the church, or the sheep. It's not primarily my role to deal with dogs. The Bible talks about dogs. Did you know that? Now, I love dogs. Mark has a dog which I've sort of adopted for my own. Her name is Fancy. I love dogs. I've loved animals since I grew up on the farm, had bird dogs and cats and all kinds of things. I love dogs. The Bible uses the word dog in a negative sense, though. It talks about people who have no appetite for the spiritual things of God would tear it apart. Also calls some people in the Bible swine. Did you know that? There are people that the Bible describes as swine. There's also people that the Bible describes as goats. And Christ says to his under-shepherds, you feed my what? Feed my sheep. I cannot put a table out here for dogs, swine, and goats. I have no appetite for that. I can only preach the unadulterated gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust that God will give some people an appetite. So, it's not my job to produce the appetite, but it is my job to put some food on the table. And I must seek to do that. I must study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is my task. I must become, as one author said, addicted to this thing of reading and studying the Bible. I must be given over to it. Not addicted to wine, but addicted to the ministry of the Word of the living God. Now then, this is seen in John chapter 21. Look at there. Look at that. John chapter verse 15. Jesus is speaking to Peter after the resurrection. Remember, Peter has said before the resurrection or the crucifixion of Christ, all men deny you, I never will. And he ended up denying him three times, didn't he? The rooster crowed. Well, Jesus appears to Peter after the resurrection. And Peter has to drop his head. He's ashamed. He realizes that he did not meet his vow. In verse 15 of John chapter 21, listen as to how Peter is reinstated into the office in which that God had, or Christ had placed him. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Remember, he had made that boast. Though all these other disciples deny you, I'll never deny you. You still love me more than all these, Peter? You going to take that vow again? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, what? Feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time. I think there's a direct connection here between the number of times that Peter denied and the time when which he is being reinstated. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. You see the connection there between one who is qualified to hold the office of an under-shepherd? You cannot, now listen to me, you cannot love the flock unless you have an unhesitating love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Before you can love people, you must love the Christ who gave Himself for people. But if you love me, Peter, demonstrate it by feeding my flock. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Those which belong to me, you look over them and you watch over them. And Peter would later say in our text today, the elders which are among you, I also am an elder. Christ has given me the privilege of overseeing the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, look in Titus. I want you to make a mental note as we're passing here. Who is in this flock? Who is in the flock that the shepherd is to feed and watch over? The book of Titus, second chapter. We could wish we had time to do the whole book, but we don't. Who is in the flock? What kind of people make up the flock of Christ? Chapter 2, verse 1. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. Who is the pastor to minister to? Who are the elders to minister unto? The elderly that are in the flock. Now you'll get where I'm coming from in just a minute. Notice in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. You've got older men, older women in the flock. And the minister must make sure that he sees that their spiritual and physical needs are overseen. Now, verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That is, the young married women are to be included in the ministry of the bishop. Not only they, verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Do you see? And on down, we have servants. In chapter 3, we have politicians and our relationship to them. Do you see what the shepherd's duty is to the flock? It's to the whole flock. It's not that he has the liberty to choose out one element of the flock and say, God just called me to be a youth minister. I've been called to preach, but I've just been called to preach to young people. No, you haven't. If you've been called to the office of a pastor, you must feed the flock with all of the Word of God and not view them as all congregated into separate little bodies, but they're all members of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that there must be time devoted to the needs of the elderly, to the young married, to the young people, to the children, all that comprise the flock. The shepherd must be sensitive to the needs that are in that flock. That needs to be understood and underscored by many ministers as they enter into the ministry. It's a grief to me to see in so many of our congregations today people divided up by ages and classes, and to where that younger people have little contact or with any relationship to the elderly, and the elderly don't want to have anything to do with the young married or the younger teenagers and everything. How did this all come about? Wasn't that way in England. If you want to do a study of church history, that wasn't the way it was in the churches there. In fact, it wasn't that way in the churches here in the United States until the churches adopted the educational system of the public school system, which evolved in the United States of America. And that was the public school system divided the kids up into kindergarten, first grade, second grade, and so forth. And the churches then, when they started the Sunday school movement, said, that's the way we'll do our Sunday school. We'll divide all the kids up into different categories, and then we'll let everyone have a specialist given to their particular needs. And then what you had start happening is that they began to get divisions here and here and here, and then it was believed that the kids could not really understand what the pastor had to say. So now then we got to have a children's church. Well, the kids can't understand what the preacher's saying. I mean, this fellow, he preaches from the Bible. Why, our kids couldn't understand what he was having to say. Isn't that interesting? What happens to the bishop and the under-shepherd that Christ appoints to oversee the flock? He is, in essence, replaced with a specialist of another nature which isn't even found in the Bible. And therefore, you will have in the typical church what's going on, what has gone on this morning, is that you will have 600 or 700 show up in a given Sunday school, and 200 or 300 will exit and never hear the bishop preach the Word of God. And they call that a church. That's called a church. Well, I've been to Sunday school, and I'm not against the Sunday school. Don't misunderstand me. We have a Sunday school here. But folks, you cannot replace the ministry which Christ has authorized. And that ministry is for the whole flock. Not just for a certain category, for the elderly, for the young marriage, for the children. Now, what are they to feed the flock? What's to be fed? Negatively, these bishops are not to feed the flock husk and the chaff. They're to give them the wheat, that which has substance. And only that which has substance is that which can be found in the ministry of this book right here. If you had to eat husk and chaff, you would soon become undernourished. That's why we are told to preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season. You remember when the prodigal son left his father's house and went into the far country? What did he end up feeding? The swine. Why did he feed them? The husk. That's what you get. That is, that which has little nourishment. And there is a tremendous tension that is put on the typical minister today of a church of Jesus Christ. And that is to, by all means, stay away from doctrine. Stay away from teaching. We don't want any of that. Just give us a little story. Give us a joke. Give us a fable that you can make us feel good. Throw in the name of Jesus, and we'll call ourselves having had a religious service. There's a tremendous tension that is put on the typical minister who has to labor under those things today. I'm glad I don't have that here. I can say before God, I don't have to stand here and worry about somebody sitting out there saying, well, my, I wish he'd get off that doctrine and because I don't like to think like that. I wish he'd preach in a way where I didn't have to think. Well, I can't do that. I'm not at option to do that. I must feed the flock. And I have a liberty here in this congregation of doing so. So he's not to feed husk and chaff, but the wheat. He is to feed positively knowledge and understanding. You remember the passage we read in Jeremiah, that my pastors shall feed my flock with knowledge and understanding. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Here is the source of that. I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto what? Unto fables. That is, they will seek out instructors who will not emphasize doctrinal teaching. And they want that which has little of any substance. I have a pastor friend. He's spoken in this church here. Good friend of mine. Wrote an article to me the other day and said that he had visited a church up in Illinois. They had 4,000 people there on Sunday morning. And the pastor's subject was Puff the Magic Dragon. That was the title of his message. But he preached on that day. Puff the Magic Dragon. And it was how Puff the Magic Dragon learned about Jesus. My friends, Christ did not die for animals. He died for human beings. He loves animals in that He's created them. They're for His pleasure. But He did not die for Puff the Magic Dragon. He died for lost sinners who needed a Savior. I wonder if I started preaching on that, I'd have 4,000. Huh? Think I ought to? No, I can't do that. Because I'm under a mandate from God. I don't have the liberty to select. This is the book that I must work within the framework therein. Now, how are they to feed the flock? Acts 20:20. Turn there. First, by public preaching. Public preaching. How are these elders, these bishops, to feed the flock? Acts 20, verse 20. Acts 20:20 vision. How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. The flock is to be fed through public preaching, the ministry of God's Word. Secondly, they're to be fed by private visits and conversation. Look in Acts 20:20 again. Taught you publicly and from house to house. So that the minister is not only to feed the flock as he has you, as I have now, all here at one time, but through one-on-one conversations and visits, counsel, encouragement, exhortation is to be given to the flock of God. Again, the minister feeds the flock by administering the ordinances, that of baptism and the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:2, I won't take you there, but Paul says, to keep the ordinances as I have delivered them unto you. Next week, we will be observing the Lord's Supper. That is a means of flock feeding. And the minister, the bishop, the elder, oversees the flock through administering and seeing that the ordinances are set forth. Turn back to the Old Testament prophecy of Ezekiel. The sheep, the flock, are to be fed by strengthening the sick and the weak who are in the flock. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 15. Some men believe that the only ministry they have to perform is in the public realm, public preaching. That's not so. There's a private ministry. There's a private one-on-one encouraging of the flock members. Ezekiel, what did I say? Chapter 34 and verse 15. God says, I will feed my flock and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. Will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I'll destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. So the under-bishop, the under-shepherd, is the one who's responsible for strengthening the weak and the sickly of the flock. The under-bishop feeds the flock by maintaining, again, his love for Christ. Not only do I have a responsibility to feed you the Word of God, but I have a responsibility to maintain a living, vital relationship with Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. For if I don't maintain that, that will show up in the overall ministry of the Word of God. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. I must maintain a loving relationship with Christ. If I let my relationship with Christ falter, it will manifest itself in the way the flock is cared for and observed. And then lastly, by interceding prayer. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, when the introduction of the office of the deacon is put forth in there to take care of the business matters of the church, it was said of the apostles, the elders there, so that they might give themselves to what? To the ministry of the word and prayer. I must love you by praying for you as well as preaching for you. Did you know that? I must prepare messages to give you food to feed upon. But I must also pray and intercede for you in my prayer closets. Now let's make the application then. We've seen the office which these men are to hold. We've seen the work which God has assigned them to do. Just abbreviated in form today. Now given the role of elders that Christ has placed in the churches, why is it then important to be a member of a church? I am a bishop today, but I am not a worldwide bishop. I'm not the Pope. In fact, I have more authority to do what I'm doing today than the Pope has from the Bible. I don't find any worldwide bishop in the Scriptures. There's only one, and you know who he is? He's Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls. I'm not a universal bishop all over the world. I'm not the bishop of America. I'm not the bishop of Alabama. I'm not even the Bishop of Birmingham, although many of my ministerial acquaintances like to put that title on me. When I go away and speak at a Bible conference, I'm introduced by that several times. Now then, here's Jim Gables, the Bishop of Birmingham. They mean it good-naturedly. But I'm not the bishop over Birmingham. You know where I'm the bishop at? I'm the bishop of the Oakland Baptist Church. That's the only authority, Brother Howard, I have anywhere. I can't go down the street down here at this next church and go in there and say, now then, now you listen to what I got to say, I'm your bishop. Can't do that. I rule through the ministry of the Word in this given locality. Now, is it then important that you have a membership in a local church? If not, where's your bishop? Who's your pastor? Who's your ruler? Who's your overseer? If Christ has established as the chief shepherd, under shepherds, and have put them in a particular location and has limited their ministry and their locale to rule in that flock, then that would also denote there to be people in that flock who are under the welfare and oversight of that bishop or elders, whatever the case may be. Second application, do you personally submit to your elder or elders as a watchman from the Lord, allowing him or them to look closely at your life? Huh? Do you welcome that? Or do you have a resentment? I'll just keep him out of my life. I'll go and listen to him preach, but I don't want him knowing any more about what's going on in my life. Or is your life an open book that you welcome? Listen, I may not know what's going on, but the chief shepherd does. Don't forget that. You can't hide your activities from him. He's inspecting. He's the inspector. And he has appointed under inspectors who are to watch for your souls as they must give an account unto God. Do you welcome that? Or are you opposed to that? I thank God to see our brother James Theris back after 2 months of excruciating back pain. Thankful to have a man like that, that thought enough of his pastor and his teachers and elders here in this church, our deacons, to ask us to come and have prayer for him in his home. Apply the oil of James chapter 5, seeking if there had any sin had been done in his life that God might be chastening him for this excruciating pain that will not leave. Who is willing to open up his life and have a group of men say to those men, look at me. Is there anything you see that I'm doing that's displeasing to God? That's what this thing's all about, of why Christ has appointed elders, pastors, bishops, rulers, not for self-centered aggrandizement, but as servants. Not as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, like our Lord was the great example. Submit yourself then unto your elders, your pastors, your bishops, as unto the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the ministry of your word. I personally thank you for calling me and giving me the privilege of serving in this capacity. I pray, O Heavenly Father, that you work through the ministry of your word and make effectual that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Bless the dear people of this flock, the ones who have labored together here and have seen this ministry continue on. O God, might you use this flock and its testimony and enlarge it, Heavenly Father, numerically, financially, but most of all, spiritually, that we might feed upon the milk of the Word and then be able to feed upon the strong meat of the Word as well through our growth in Christ. May You enable us as we labor together as shepherd and sheep to perform the work of ministry to others. In Christ's name, amen.